today as we come to the table.
A lot of the church is going to be caught off guard. They're not preparing to stand. And if you don't have your footing in place, the Word of God, prayer, regular fellowship, standing, then when the storm hits, you're going to be knocked down. So now's the time to prepare. Don't wait to prepare. Oh, when it gets here, then I'll get ready. If you don't board up your windows before the storm arrives, they're going to be blown out. You better start boarding up windows now. You better start buying supplies now. We need to be spiritually ready. So my question is, are you ready? Now here's the good news. If you're not ready, you still have time.
Are you ready for the storm that prophecy predicts is coming? In today's message, Pastor Mark compares the coming trials and tribulations that are to come in the end times to a hurricane. You won't be around when the hurricane hits, but there's still some serious headwinds that will come before the hurricane. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Are you ready for the storm? Do you have your spiritual life in order? Study your Bible and keep your connection with God alive through prayer. Then you'll be able to stand against any trial that may come your way. There's no need to be afraid. God is more powerful than any storm. So stand firm in the power He gives. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the second book of Thessalonians chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I believe we're possibly, again, only time will tell. This is Mark speaking. The Bible doesn't tell us God's timing. But guys, the next few weeks and the next few months may tell us which way the world's going right now. Is God going to continue to restrain the move forward of the Antichrist? Or is God going to say, let it go? Now, I want to encourage you either way, regardless of what happens. If God restrains, which I know we all want, you know, praise the Lord. The Antichrist can't come into power. We're going to have some more time, so to speak, right? But let's say that the floodgates just open and this moves rather rapidly here in the next month or two. Guys, we still rejoice. Here's why. What that means is God has started the process. And it's not going to be long until we hear that trumpet blast and we're out of here. And some generation has to go through that door opening. Some generation has to be the one that the restrainer is removed out of the way. Some generation has to see, again, the Antichrist come on the scene and the storm actually make it to land. I believe we're very possibly that generation. So Paul talked about that last week and now says, because of all this to the Thessalonians, and the Spirit would say to us today, look at verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. He says right off the bat here, he's going to tell us how we're going to be sanctified, how we've been chosen, how we're going to be made like Christ. But notice when you were chosen here, he says from the beginning. And he says here, we're obligated because you were chosen from the beginning. We're obligated to give thanks for you. Here's what he's saying. Because you're the children of God and God chose you, I'm obligated to thank God for you that you're my family. So I thank God for all of you. I thank you that you're my family. I praise God that you're my family. I love earthly family. Earthly family is great. But spiritual family and heavenly family is forever. Hopefully our earthly family is as well. But if it's not, then we have believers as family forever. And he says, look, I thank God for that. And the very fact that we have those around us that have been chosen by the Lord, it puts in our heart this obligation to thank God for that. And notice he says, because we're going to be obtaining the Lord's glory. He was thankful that they would be obtaining to the Lord's glory, that he would be obtaining to the Lord's glory. Now, what does it mean to obtain the Lord's glory? I don't know. I mean, Jesus alone will have his glory. Don't get me wrong. But he's going to share in his glory with us. What's that going to be like? It's going to be amazing. It's no small thing. We know that Jesus has it, but he says, we're going to share in that. And since Paul says this has all been determined before time began, it brings up one of the main themes of the Bible, and that is predestination. And that is God chose us before the foundations of the earth. And so it's rejoicing that you've been chosen before the earth even began. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't have a choice in that process. I believe God and man work together in that. God preordains. But the bottom line is you're predestined. You're foreordained by the Lord. But God still says you have to make the final call. You have to make the final choice. Remember, we talked about the wedding and how that worked with the bride and the groom in the Jewish weddings. It was all planned before they were ever sometimes even born. The father chose who the bride would be and worked with the family, and they worked out the details. That was part of the Jewish culture. But they left the final choice up to the bride on the wedding day, and the bride was allowed, although it was preordained, the bride was allowed to say no on the wedding day and walk away. And I don't think you can see a more beautiful picture of what God has done with us. We're preordained in Christ, but you as his bride, he's not going to force you into the kingdom. You've got to choose that. But again, you've been chosen before time, and the only way out now is rejecting. So we see both again taught in the Bible and borne out through this verse where he says this, you've been chosen from the beginning. Notice, here's why, chosen for salvation. Here's how. Number one, God's part, through sanctification by the Spirit. God does that. You can't sanctify yourself. Sanctify means become more like Christ. Only God can do that. Here's your part. Notice he says, after that, by the Spirit, you've been sanctified. And here's your part, belief in the truth. You have to believe. Now, let me say this. It's not enough to believe. You have to receive. And this is where a lot of people fall short of the kingdom of God. I'm going to say a shocking statement, then I'm going to give you the backing for it scripturally. There are going to be a lot of believers that don't make it into heaven. How is that possible, Mark? Because the Bible says that even the demons believe, but there's not going to be a single demon in heaven. As a matter of fact, demons are strong believers. The Bible says they've seen God. They know who Jesus Christ is. When the demons talked to Jesus, when he was walking the earth, they said, we know who you are. You know why? He created them. He made them. The Bible says Christ created all things and all people and all beings. So they knew who he was, but they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. What is the difference? And this is where we have to make that choice. Receiving means you go to the Lord and say, look, I believe. I've believed maybe for years, maybe since you were a kid you believed, but I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to take the next step and say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And that's your part. You've got to do that. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that before we're done today. But you need to recognize here that there's a two-part process here. The Lord doing his part, us believing. Notice verse 14, to which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's your future if you should choose to accept it. There's your mission, right? Therefore, brethren, here it is, and the whole point of today, stand fast. I have that underlined. And hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And notice this, Paul gives some very practical instruction here and some qualifiers of what we're to do and how we're to do it. Number one, he says, stand fast. Now, what does it mean to stand fast? It means stand firm, meaning immovable. You can't be budged. You get the picture of the tropical storm coming in, right? Stand fast. Sometimes you see these guys in these hurricanes, and I don't know why the guys in the Weather Channel, I don't know, why do they feel like they have to stand out in a hurricane? Are they proving something? We're all about to die. Things are flying by. They could cut my head off, but how are you in the studio? You're like, what are you doing? Why are you? I don't know why they do that. Maybe to show that it's real. I believe you. Just tell me there's a hurricane. I'm all in. You don't have to stand out there to prove. Anyway, I think they like it, but either way, whatever the case might be. But here's the thing. When it comes to the headwinds of the storm, listen, a tropical storm, it's not going to blow you away. You stand there. And even some hurricanes won't. It's only those that take you away. He's saying, you've got to plant your feet firmly. God's not going to give you a storm big enough to blow you away as a believer if you plant your feet on Christ. You plant your feet on the rock. You believe in him and stand firmly in him. And so we plant ourselves there. It means you don't move from it. Once you're planted there, you don't move, regardless of even the societal pressures that are around you. And again, there's a lot of societal pressures around us today to move. But we stand firm. Secondly, notice he tells them, when you're standing firm, stand firm in this. Stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by word or by letter. Now, note this. It's not just any traditions you're to stand firm in. There's a lot of traditions in Christianity and religion that aren't good. They shouldn't be followed. They're bad traditions. He qualifies the good ones. He says here, it's those that, again, have been passed down by word, that is God's word, or by our epistle, that is letter from the apostles. So it needs to be something that God has given. A lot of people talk about different sacraments or things the church is supposed to do. That's all that means, really. And the only ones that the Lord gave us in Scripture is communion and baptism. Those are the only two we've been given. Now, there are some traditions that aren't bad. There's nothing wrong in that. But he says here, make sure that you stand on the traditions, but make sure they're based in the Word of God, or you know, which really was at that time, the Word of God and the letters he was writing, because God was writing through him the Word of God at that time. I don't know how much Paul knew that, but the point is God was doing it. And he says, now, verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now notice he's going to emphasize comfort here, not only in the word comfort, but also in the word consolation, which means comfort. And again, because of the persecution they were under, they needed to be comforted. And you know what? We need to be comforted today, don't we? To know that the Lord's in control, that the Lord's running the show. And notice first he talks about, to give us that comfort, that the Lord loved us. And because he loved us and loves us, he's given everlasting consolation. That's everlasting comfort. That's what it means. And how? By the good hope of his grace. We hope in the grace of God, and God meets us in that grace. You know, I talked about seeing four different families that had believers go to the Lord this past couple of months. Every one of those families, as I spent time with them, the grace is unbelievable. The grace, I mean, people can say to me, I've seen people before that you think, man, if somebody that they love dies, they're going to totally fall apart. They're not going to be able to handle it because that seems to be the way they live their life. And then all of a sudden you see a loved one die and they're like the strongest one in the family. Like, where did this power come from? And I watched all these families, these beautiful believers going through this process of missing someone they love but knowing they're in the kingdom. And yes, there's tears and yes, there's sorrow, but there's a power there. It's the grace of God. You know, when I was a kid growing up, grace was just a word. The grace of God. The grace of God is a power that comes upon you. He gives you power when someone that you love passes on or whenever you go through a situation. And God gives us power to go through what we're going through today. And it's the hope in that power. And Paul says here, God has given us that hope. And he says he's loved us, so he's given us that hope and grace. And why? That we might be established. Note this, in every good word and work, he says there in verse 17. And that's important because it's not just the word of God, but it's what we're doing for God. Now, we don't do things for God to earn anything. We know that. You're not going to do good works to get to heaven. It was paid for on the cross. But if you know the Lord, having faith in his word is great, but your faith should be proven by your service of the Lord. Guys, listen, I know that everybody has busy schedules. I get that. We all do. But the days of the Lord's return, I think, are upon us. And even if those days aren't upon us like I think they are, we're not going to live this long in these bodies. Here's the bottom line. Look at your life right now. Ask yourself, okay, I'm taking care of my family. I'm doing all this. Am I serving the Lord? Now, let me say a disclaimer to the moms. You got little kids? You're serving the Lord. That's serving the Lord. Doesn't mean you couldn't do something else if you had time and you wanted to. But the Bible says that we're to train up our children the way they should go, and that's the primary responsibility. The mom does that. You are serving the Lord. So don't think that because you're not serving somewhere, you aren't serving the Lord if you've got little kids. Again, it's between you and the Lord what time you have and what strength you have to do beyond that. But apart from that, we need to challenge ourselves. What am I doing with my life? How am I conducting myself? You know, I spent the first years of my life not knowing the Lord and living completely for me. I still struggle with living for me a lot now, quite honestly. But I want to live with what I have left for the Lord. In every good word, that is believing his word, but also in every good work, serving God. Are we serving? I know there's times of rest. I know there's times of breaks. God gives that. Enjoy that. God knows where you are and you know where you are. This is not to lay a trip on you. But when I look around and I see what's happening in the world and watch what's coming upon us, let me ask you this. How much longer are you going to be free to share Jesus Christ? Mark, this is America. Yeah? How much longer? How much longer? Is this the same America that you knew 50 years ago? Those of you that are over 50, is this the same America? Not even close. Is this the same America 30 years ago? Same America 20 years ago? It's changing rapidly. How long are we going to be free to do this? But the bottom line is that we need to be, again, knowing how to stand fast because God loved us and God will give us the grace to do that. And we need to be about the Father's business. I encourage you, challenge your heart. How am I serving the Lord? How much longer will I be able to serve the Lord? I don't know what the answer to that is, but I think now's the time to get busy and to be doing the Father's work, so to speak. And so we have to be obedient in faith to God's word and also the service. And notice again, the everlasting consolation. It's not just comfort now. It's going to be eternal comfort, eternal consolation that God gives us as we follow him and we serve him in that hope of the grace of God. So comfort your hearts, he says in this. And notice he'll comfort our hearts and he'll establish our hearts in every good word and work. And then he says, again, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. I love Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayer. I'm going to pray for me. But pray for the church, and not just Calvary Chapel, pray for the church. Pastors need prayer. The church needs prayer right now. We need to stand. Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayer, and I love it when people tell me I'm praying for him. I'm like, go for it. Keep praying for me. I'll take all I can get. I remember hearing about Charles Spurgeon one time. And said Charles Spurgeon was a very famous pastor about 120 years ago or whatever, late 1800s. Charles Spurgeon had the largest church in the world at that time. We have a lot of churches that have thousands of people now. Okay, that's not that uncommon. Back then, you didn't have that. You had churches of 20, 30, 40, 50. If you got up to 100 or beyond that, it was like a giant church. You had a church of anywhere between 4,000 and 7,000. Okay, massive. And this is before a speaker system. Okay, so this guy must have had some amazing pipes, right? And the cathedral, they said, was just astounding. It was awesome. And pastors and others would come from all over the world to see this amazing work. And then when they would see the building, how in the world do you manage this building? He said, a group of pastors came once, according to what Charles Spurgeon said, and they were interested in, how do you heat this thing? How in the world, what's the power system you use to heat this during the winter? It gets really cold and all. What do you do? He said, follow me and I'll show you. Took him to the basement, opened the door, and there were several hundred people down there praying because it was between services. He said, there's the power. For our chapel right there, for our church, there's the power. Guys, it comes through prayer. I'll take all the prayer you want to give. This church will take all the prayer you want to give. And the Church of America needs all the prayer we can give because we need power in the days in which we're living. That's what's going to change lives. And he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord, here's why, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That is, don't let anything hinder God's word from moving forward and be glorified. That is, God's word being glorified just as it is with you. You guys are receiving it. You guys are moving fast with it. We want everyone to move fast with it. And by the way, you can't chain the word of God. You can't do it. You can say you're going to shut the churches down. You can hinder believers coming together, but God's word is going to break out. God's word is powerful. You can't block it. And he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So pray for, again, that the word goes swiftly and that God protects us from unreasonable and wicked men. And again, interesting here, that's a great prayer. If you pray for me, pray that God would deliver me from wicked and unreasonable men. Wicked here speaks of hostile power that seeks to enslave or control you. That could be a governmental type thing, or it could be on a local level. The bottom line is, it's just they want to come in and they want to give you a hard time. Unreasonable means this: improper, unrighteous, inconvenient, and harmful. Wicked means bad, useless, of little worth, harmful, ill-natured, dangerous, especially describing the actions that violate the laws of humankind. And again, with Paul having the rulers of Rome in that day and the kind of horrible things they were doing to the believers, it was violating the laws of humankind. And he's saying, pray that God will deliver us from these people. And I think even today, we need to be delivered from those who really, just simply because you walk with God, they hate you. And so we need to be delivered from that. That's a great prayer to pray. And Paul says, pray for that. God's word going forward in protection. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That is, God will establish you and protect you from Satan and the demonic realm. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Note this. He says, we know that you are doing what we've instructed you, and we know that you will do what we instruct you to do. Paul was showing his trust in their obedience, but also giving them encouragement and incentive to continue to follow through. I guess it depends on how you do it. The girls used to kind of get bothered at me sometimes growing up because I'd say, guys, I need you to clean up the bathroom and I know you're going to do it, so I'm going to say in advance, thank you. They hated that. Like, you just said that because you whatever, whatever this. But Paul's kind of doing that here. Paul's saying, you know what? I know you guys are obeying and I want to say, I know you will in the future. So keep it up. Again, I think sometimes that incentive can be a good thing. Maybe not in a dad way, but in a Paul way here, I think it can be a very good incentive. And he says, God will guard you and do all this, and we have confidence you're going to do what's right. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And since you're doing this, again, the patience of Christ, we know you're going to continue to do it. And now we want you to stay in the love of the Lord, that He'll direct your hearts, again, further into God's love and further into the patience of Christ. And who doesn't need to be further directed into the love of the Lord and into the patience of Christ? Because we need to be patient in the days in which we live. You know, as we finish this today, this passage, guys, here's the question I want to ask you. Are you standing firm? Are you standing firm? Listen, here's one of the keys to conquering temptation. And I want to say this, especially to you ladies. If you're single and you're with some guy who's going to come on to you, and maybe you hadn't really thought that he was going to, and maybe you're trying to keep yourself pure, and suddenly he's not really wanting you to keep yourself pure, and he's coming on to you in a real strong way. Listen to me, and I've heard this over and over the years from young ladies. If you haven't made a plan in advance of how you're going to get out of it, you may not. What that means is you got to make your mind, if he does this, I punch him there. You're dating two guys, Bob and Weave. But the point is, you better be prepared. And that is, no, I'm not going there. I'm sorry. My mind's made up. Because what happens is there can be a moment of weakness. Now, I use that example to say, this is how it's going to be in the last days. A lot of the church is going to be caught off guard. They're not preparing to stand. And if you don't have your footing in place, the Word of God, prayer, regular fellowship, standing, then when the storm hits, you're going to be knocked down. So now's the time to prepare. Don't wait to prepare. Oh, when it gets here, then I'll get ready. If you don't board up your windows before the storm arrives, they're going to be blown out. You better start boarding up windows now. You better start buying supplies now. We need to be spiritually ready. So my question is, are you ready? Now here's the good news. If you're not ready, you still have time. You can get ready right now. For the believer, start getting ready. Get in the Word, get in prayer, get prepared. Man, I'm not talking about supplies at home. That's fine to some degree. I'm talking about getting spiritually ready. But for those of you who don't know the Lord, you're not ready at all. And not only are you not going to be able to stand, you're going to be swept away by the storm and drowned by the enemy in the last days. And he's going to take you down and take advantage of you. And again, if you don't make a decision for Christ, it's an eternal decision. It's an eternal storm that doesn't end. So here's my appeal as we finish, and I'm going to give you a chance to pray. Make a decision today. As believers, let's pray to make a decision to start doing what's necessary to stand. And secondly, if you've not made the decision for Christ, to make a decision so you're ready to stand when the storm comes. Let's pray and give God a chance to do that. Father, I want to thank you again for speaking to us by your Holy Spirit and telling us we need to stand. And we need to be ready to stand. And I want to pray for us, those of us in here that know you right now. God, if we're not doing what's necessary to stand, let us commit to do it today. To get into your Word daily. To get into prayer daily. To be in regular fellowship as we feel the headwinds of the hurricane touching land. God, the true storm has not hit yet. And I thank you for those of us that know you, we will not go through the true storm. But God, we need to be ready for the headwinds. We need to be prepared. So let us make that commitment today.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk give a teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Come to the Table. We live in a society these days that's really wrapped up in worry, uncertainty, and serious questions about what the future will look like. The political climate is as divided as it's ever been, and there's a state of unrest in people's hearts. But the answers don't come from mere humans. No, the only thing that can bring comfort and hope is God's Word, which points us to the answers that we need. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses a church's concern about the unknown future. But he reminds and encourages them to keep on keeping on, living godly lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's no different for us today. As we continue reading through this book of the Bible, may we be enlightened to live in a way that honors God, despite the darkness that surrounds us. If you have a question or comment about the passage you've heard today, would you get in touch with us at thewaymedia.net? You'll find a questions or comments link. Click on that and let us know your thoughts or inquiries. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. To learn more about who we are or even to come visit us this weekend, You can find this at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find a Calvary Knoxville link. Service times and location can be found on our website. Thanks so much for being a part of our listening audience today. We trust that what you've heard Pastor Mark share today has landed in a soft place in your heart. Come again next time here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.